I think Heather and I brought it from London. So when we got up this morning and saw this drizzle, we thought, wow, this is like home 24/7. But really, really wonderful to be with you and feel more and more at home here in Montana each time we come. And so enjoyed my time when I visited you in August last year. Wonderful morning. Went away with such faith that God was about a great work here in Mount Helena. Lovely to have Heather with me this time. We've come to visit you, but our grandchildren are also here. So we've had a wonderful week of just catching up with Cameron and Lorene and meeting our grandson for the very, very first time, little Christopher. I think we've got to introduce him. Cameron, if you don't mind standing, he's the star of the show in our lives. Sorry about that. Yeah. He's thinking, what on earth is happening now? But it's been such a joy just to be back and enjoy all that is happening in Missoula last weekend and then to be with you here in Helena. As J.R. said, we're just so excited about all the things that are happening in regions beyond this year. There are over 40 church plants happening around the world, new church communities being born. And so to hear what's happening in Squim, as well as the Bitterroot here in Montana, and then downtown Missoula, I visited last Sunday night, which was fabulous. So it's wonderful to see everyone pressing on. For us in Regions Beyond, before I get to my message, I thought I would just give you a little bit of a broad picture. We're a church movement now touching many nations across the world, many countries. Something that God promised many, many years ago, but I must be honest, never quite believed he would do all that he has done. And very recently, as you'll see on the screen, we settled on what the logo for this church family would be and then put three statements with it to give us an understanding of who we are. So very briefly, I'm going to speak to the leaders about this during the week while we're in Missoula, and please feel welcome to join us if you'd like to. But we put three statements together. For him, that is Jesus, is the first thing. All that we do, it's not about the number of churches or number of nations or number of people or anything. It's about making Jesus famous around the world. Amen. And sadly, in our logo, we can't use the name Jesus because we are in quite a few nations where that would create a lot of problems for those meeting. And so we settled on that it would be for him firstly. Secondly, for one another. And this has been my joy to see a growing family of churches sharing in one another's success. Even recently, as I'll show you a picture in a moment, in England, we gathered for our annual conference called Fusion. We do it every second year. And it was fantastic when we took up an offering that part of the offering was going to be sent across here to be used for the planting of the churches across your world, and particularly in Spokane. So it was so exciting to see that. So we're a church movement not only caught up in what we are doing, which unfortunately is so often the case, but where we have a real heart to care for those around us as well. And then lastly, for the nations. We have some 17,000 different people groups across the world at this time. 17,000, can't remember the exact number, that have been identified as people groups. That's the word nations there. At this present time, I looked quickly this morning, they say around about 7,088 have never heard the name Jesus or have an expression of what we've enjoyed this morning. That means there's work to be done. Amen? And so we believe as a movement that we're not only here for the local church, but also for the nations. So it's great to have this wonderful statement. We find ourselves in 29 countries now, well established in some of them, and in others just getting going. This year we see nations like Sri Lanka opening up to us, and also Malaysia, I'll show you shortly, which is great to see. And we are on six continents, so it keeps us rather busy. But the wonderful to see the diversity. And so I've chosen just a few things to show you in a moment. So let's begin quickly with Fusion, if I could have that next slide. As I mentioned to you, some 1,400 people gathered in Norfolk in England. And we had Montana weather for 3 days. So if you wanted to know where your sunshine's gone, it's in Norfolk. And it was just fantastic for us to be able to gather in a very large, big barn on a showground for worship, for input, preaching, and togetherness. And it was, for us, as a leadership team, it was great to have Brian with us. Thanks, Brian, for traveling across. And to experience just a growing togetherness among the churches in the UK. We have some 29 communities now, but we spread all over the United Kingdom. And so getting one vision, one heart for the purposes of God is very much the role that I play. And so it was great to see us all in one room. And such an amazing buy-in. We've got three church plants happening in England at the moment, which is great. It's a start. We trust in God for many more. It's a nation who certainly need the church. And so it's a privilege for Heather and I to be there. And we are based in London at the moment. And we're about to launch a new church called Trinity Church Westminster. So if you know that name, you'll know it's the seat of government. We could have the next slide. So on the 9th of September, we plant Trinity Church London into Westminster in walking distance of Parliament, the English Parliament. And we've got 60-odd people. I think it went up by quite a number over the last week or so. But we've got 60 or 70 committed to this new work starting in the heart of London. And so I'd really ask you for your prayers. We feel very called. The church is led by an outstanding couple, Daniel and Toria McLeod, one of the great preachers around. I hope to bring him here to the United States over the next year or so. But we'll be going into London, not very far from where that picture was taken. So please pray for us. The thing that really, I think, overwhelmed us in Norfolk when we gathered is the togetherness for the purposes of God. There is a growing sense in the United Kingdom that we are going to see revival in the nation. You're allowed to get excited about that word, by the way. Okay, revival is an exciting word. When God begins to move supernaturally and people's hearts are turned. And so at the moment, so many people are planting into London different church networks and groups in anticipation of God beginning a new work. And so during my message at Fusion, I shared with everybody that in our togetherness, I was really hoping to see us raise an offering of £250,000. That's about $320,000 in order to see church planting begin to happen, particularly in London, which is very expensive. And I'm not sure how you felt at that moment, Brian, but I felt the oxygen sucked out of this great auditorium. And everybody said, £250,000, are you joking? And there weren't many who believed that we could see that achieved in our togetherness. And I must say that I got into bed that night thinking, why did I say that? And right through the night, I rued the fact and thought, okay, how do I explain this tomorrow when the offering's half that and not very faith-filled, I'm afraid. But the next morning, I think we could all sense God is with us. And we all joined in, we gave what God laid in our heart, just as JR called you to do a moment ago. And when the offering was announced, it was $330,000. Isn't that amazing for church planting? So as I said to you that some of that's being sent across here to the United States to help with church planting here, which is wonderful. So very exciting times for us. Please pray for us. In India, 2012, Heather and I were visiting an area known as just north of Mumbai called Malad. It's a city of 23 million people. It's just extraordinary. And when we were there, this man, Nelson, who's got extraordinary prophetic gift, came to us And he said to me, Steve, I have no idea what this word means. He said, but God gave me a picture a moment ago of you going to the northwest of the United States of America. And he said, I saw you reaching right up into the northwest of America and taking hold of it and drawing it into the purposes of God. And no sooner had God put that in your hand that I saw you then reach down into Australia and do the same. Now, at the time, to be honest with you, I didn't know a single person in the northwest of America. And also at that time, we had very few links to Australia. But it's so exciting to come now and start to feel God's purposes building as we begin to forge ahead and trust God for what we can do together. And recently, a group of churches in Australia contacted me just some 3 weeks ago and said, we've been praying about belonging to a true apostolic movement, and God said he wants us with you. And so it's extraordinary, the promises of God. And so that's exciting to see. Also Malaysia, there's another lovely picture here. This is a country in Southeast Asia. Beautiful. Could I have the next slide? Very beautiful green country. And this is a picture from just on a month ago where they took 7 new converts that had been saved through our church plant. It's known as the Lighthouse in a town called Sagamat, which we've been working into over a number of years. Now we've got a community there. And if I can have the next slide. So they baptized them in that beautiful river. There they are, Chinese, Malaysians, getting ready to be baptized. And so it's great to see that happening. And then very lastly, one other I thought I'd throw in because of your connection there. If I could have the next slide. In the Eastern Cape of Southern Africa, where quite a number of you have traveled to Lesiki-Siki and other areas. South Africa is our home. And so this area is not well known to us, but obviously in our heart. But recently, south of Umtata in the villages where we have a church, an elderly lady, similar to the picture there, that's not her, that's just one that I added in, got wonderfully saved while visiting her children at this little church plant. And she went to the pastor and said, what do I do now? I've got to go back to my village. He said, tell everyone about Jesus. And I hear that she's been doing that and started almost a mini revival. There's been one church plant that's already underway. There's another one I heard this morning that is happening. And so it's just wonderful to see what God is doing. The diversity that's here in the United States, center of London, villages of Africa, Malaysia, and so on and so on. Everyone playing their part. I believe that's what we read in our Bibles. That was the early church, and it's so wonderful to be sharing this journey with you. Let me get to my message, and I must watch the time so that I get through everything. You are presently doing a series called Influence, where you're being encouraged to understand that we all have influence. Every one of us is called by God to be fruitful and to be responsible for what God puts in our hand. And so this morning, I want to speak into this series out of the Psalms. But before I get there, can I pray this morning? I wonder if you just put your hands out in front of you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revelation, Lord. We thank you that we serve a God who has made himself known to us. We would never have known you, Lord, had you not opened our hearts and given us understanding of your love and grace and mercy. And Lord, as I bring this word this morning, I pray it won't be information upon information, it would be revelation, that you would speak, that you would guide us. I thank you for the excitement I feel in my heart, Lord, with the things you've shown me over the last few days that were not visible to me. But your word, Lord, we know is alive. And so I pray this morning as we engage with you through your word that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for each man, woman, child here today that, Lord, we would leave here knowing we've encountered you, the living God, And Father, may the fruit of it be that we have influence, Lord, not only in our families, in our marriages, in our schools, but right across this city, into our communities. And then, Lord, across the nations. So I pray for your grace this morning. I pray you'd give me a clear mind and an open heart to follow your lead, Holy Spirit. Bless us this morning, in Jesus' name. When I was last with you, I shared a little bit of Heather and my story as God took us out of Cape Town, South Africa, and positioned us in the heart of the country where we began working among a people group called the Basotho. It's one of South Africa's 11 official languages, and a beautiful people, a very peaceful people in many respects. And all this came about because of one man's influence in our lives. Obviously, there are lots of others that had shaped us along the way, but in the late 1980s, Heather and I had started our own business with some friends. Some 4 years before, we were doing really well. It was growing. We had lots of potential. And in that, we were not interested in the purposes of God. Wealth creation, setting ourselves up, staying in Cape Town, never leaving there. Those were our high ideals, providing the best schools we could for our family, enjoying life as best we could. That was the thing that captured our heart. But 14 years earlier, in fact, together the same night, I remember responding to the gospel, and there was this very, very pretty young lady standing next to me with her hands out, praying that beautiful prayer, "Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins." I didn't realize that she would one day be my wife, Heather. And that was 14 years when we were 14. But now we were not so interested in the purposes of God. We were about life, and life was so full. We had all these dreams and these plans. And prior to the internet, we put a big advert in the local newspaper, Cape Town newspaper, saying sales manager. We needed a new sales manager, someone who would give themselves to the purpose of increasing the sales in our company. And quite a number of people responded, which was wonderful. And I slowly worked my way through the various interviews, which is always an interesting experience for those who do it. And one day, can't remember what morning was, in came this guy. And I shared the story with you. Forgive me for sharing again, but we're talking about influence this morning. And so I feel this is so key to what I want to say. But he came walking in, arms out like this, leaning forward. And in he came with great gusto, and he just arrived, you know, and walked. Heather was working in the main office, and she said, "Welcome," and introduced herself, said, "Let me take you through to Steve. He's waiting for you. You can go right in." And in he came. There was something so different about this man. He was so full of life, and introduced himself. "Hi, my name's Angus Houston." And I said, "Hi, Angus, welcome. Great to this interview. Take a seat." And he said, "Thank you very much. I've been looking forward to this interview. I've been reading up about your company. I love what I see. And I hope that you will find me someone that suits the position." Like, wow, okay, welcome. And he said, opened his suitcase. He put his briefcase on my desk. And he's sitting opposite me. And I'm expecting a CV to be presented. Out of his briefcase, I can still remember the moment, came a very well-worn New American Standard Bible. And he took it out and he put it down on the desk. And I looked at this, and I don't know if there are others who have been in a backslidden state before, but the one thing you don't enjoy is the Word of God being too close to you. You know, it's like, you know, don't touch that thing. You know, this has got power. You know, okay, a few of you are laughing and thinking, yes, I used to have a Bible. I can't remember where I put it. He put it down in front of me. And he said, "Before I speak about this job, I want to just tell you about my life." I'm thinking, what's this about? And he started to speak to me about being a Spirit-filled Christian. And I'm thinking, I also enjoy red wine, and I wonder what this means. You know, I've never heard. When I was in church, it was very formal, and I'm going through all this stuff in my mind. But there was something about this man. He just shone life. And he said to me, I will give my all to this company, but I want to say to you, before my job comes my church, my relationship with God, my church, and then I will serve the company, and you will get the very best of me. I remember Heather bringing in tea, and she walks in this conversation. She puts the tea down. She looks at me with big eyes. I'm allowed to tell them to what she did. She walked out, stopped at the door, turned around and said, sorry, I'm giving you away. I employed Angus. And over the next 3 years, our lives started to change because of the influence of the Spirit-filled believer in our company. My mother got extremely ill with lymphoma, cancer, and we had no one to turn to. We didn't know, what do you do? We were bankrupt emotionally and spiritually. We didn't know how to deal with it, but God had placed this man there. And he said, don't worry, I'll bring my pastor, I'll bring some people around, we will pray, we'll be with, just overwhelmed. Until one day, many years later, Heather and I sat down on the floor in our sitting room and we said, Jesus, we have been such fools not to follow you wholeheartedly. Would you please just put your hand on us, receive us back today as we read that you do in the Bible. And everything changed. The influence of one sales manager has given birth to a movement of churches. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are called for a purpose. We are all called for a purpose. Not all to be preachers on platforms. Sometimes, and Angus would most probably say this, I don't know if he's ever preached before in a church setting. But to be there at the right time as God leads us. Every branch of this Jesus tree is created for fruitfulness. Every part of us. And so it's wonderful to see what God's doing here. Every now and again, as I have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ or to see a church planted in a new nation, I pick up my phone and I find Angus's details on WhatsApp or one of the apps, and I send him a message, say, Angus, just want to tell you, today we saw 7 people baptized in a river in Malaysia. Thank you for your faithfulness in 1988. We are called for influence. This morning, what I would like to do is I would like to show you through a Psalm 113, if you have your Bible, how God's influence works in our lives. I hope through this psalm that I will show you a pattern of how we too, as followers of Jesus Christ, can influence those around us, our families, our friends, in the workplace, in the world, wherever God takes us, and using God himself as the pattern, because it is a fabulous, fabulous scripture. Recently, I was praying, or I have been praying through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I found earlier this year that I was really struggling in prayer. I don't know if you go through times where I wake up in the morning and I want to pray and I feel, oh, this is such hard work. Why is it so hard? It shouldn't be that way, because prayer is just conversation with God. It's like sitting with someone we love and having conversation. But I don't know what happened, but I'd reduced it to something that felt so formal. And so doing a study of prayer, I discovered this whole thing of just praying scripture back to God. And I was so amazed by Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about how influential God is, how he seeks us out, how he gets involved in our lives. Just listen to this. This is in the first 10 verses of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It says there, I'm just going to give you a little quote. It says, he blessed us, he chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he forgave us, he lavished his grace upon us, he made his mystery known to us. And that's incredible. In just 10 verses, that's God. He's not aloof. He's not out there somewhere hoping that someone will give him some attention. No, he's involved in our lives. He's actively involved in our lives. And this passage of scripture this morning that I want to take you through is one that has deeply impacted me. And I hope as I open it up today, it'll impact you. It gives us a pattern of how influence works, of how we can live as believers. It has been my heart that in our movement Regions Beyond, which is for him, for one another, and for the nations, that we would see that each person in every church, whether we have meet under a tree in Lesotho, or whether we meet in beautiful facilities like this, or now in central London, wherever we meet, that everybody is involved in God's greater mission. And I hope by the time I'm finished today that your heart will burn with a longing for that, because I believe it's God's plan. Church has slipped into a sometimes even an entertainment type of atmosphere where people go, let me see what I will get. That's not the plan of the Bible. God wants his church to represent him, to be his emissary to the world. He's apostle to the world, to be an apostolic people group to the world, the sent ones. And so I've often used this word, and I was so thrilled when I heard JR refer to it this week, saying, I'm longing for Mount Helena Community Church to be an apostolic people group. And I thought, yes, I can really believe for that. Because you see, we are called for our neighborhoods, and we are called for our nations, for the nations, the people groups around the world. It's not one or the other. We've been entrusted with a whole lot. It doesn't mean that everybody will be going off to the nations. Some will just go to the neighborhood. Angus, who brought Heather and I back to the Lord, he's not one who travels into the nations at all. He was in his neighborhood. And God brought him to a moment. He said, this man, I want you to bring him back to me. I've got plans for his life. It's wonderful. It's just amazing. But that's what God wants to do. It's interesting for us, as I go to scripture now, that in London, there are 38 unreached people groups. So you don't have to go to the ends of the earth. They're in our cities. They're in our towns. And as we go into London, 38 people groups who have no representation of church or knowledge of Jesus as we know him. Let me read now Psalm 113, and I'm going to read from the ESV, which is the version I use. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amazing. 5 exclamation marks in 3 verses. This guy's excited. He's seen something. He's experienced something. And then he starts to show us what he's seen. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all the nations, all the people groups, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful psalm. I can pick up my Bible and it usually just opens there. because like this psalmist, I felt many years ago in a meeting where a friend of mine, a pastor teacher, opened up the scripture and he gave just a little insight, and I discovered God in such a different way, and I'd love to take you through there. Because when I read this, it reminds me of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, this young man who's beginning to prophesy, has that encounter. Uzziah dies, the king. He's before God saying, what's going to happen? And suddenly the heavens are opened, and he sees God enthroned on high. He sees how his robes fill the temple. He has this wonderful encounter of God. And it seems in the same way that this psalmist has also seen something that brings him great joy. And having seen it, he wants to share it with us. And he begins with this, what I've seen is just, let's begin with just praising and thanking God. And having seen it, he's encouraging everyone to come on the journey with him. Verse 2, blessed is the name of the Lord. And he goes on, he's saying, and it's from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Such beautiful, beautiful language because of what he's seen in God. Brothers and sisters, all of that is in here. Whether you have one in this format or whether you have one in this format nowadays, I want to encourage you in the Word of God. Every time we open these scriptures, we have an opportunity to converse with God, to visit with Him, is a word I hear you use here in Montana. We are going to visit. We're going to engage with one another. Every time we open, the Holy Spirit comes and opens up and speaks to us. And that's what the psalmist is seeing. It reminds me when I listened to this that morning that this man, Angus Houston, walked into my office. He had seen something. He was involved in a community like you that he finally got us to go to after 3 years of organizing and prompting and pleading. And we said, oh, Angus, not sure about this. No. One day we went. There were 500 people in a gymnasium in a university complex, I do believe it was. And Heather and I walked in there, and we come from formal church where we used to, you know, dress up very neatly. And we walked in there, and everybody's in shorts and T-shirt. The sun was shining. And we walked in, and it was, wow, what is this? This was the New Testament church. And during the worship, the whole congregation burst into worship and praise in their tongues. We'd never heard anything like that. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. This beautiful language just being sung and thinking, what's happening to me? It's melting me from the inside. And that's what this psalmist is doing. He's saying, I've seen something. So let's have a look now what he sees. Because I think what he saw is how God is so engaged and how he influences our lives. He suddenly had revelation how God comes to us. No matter where we are, no matter what we've done or haven't done, no matter the state of our prayer life or our worship life or our church life, it's a God of grace, unmerited favor. And I want to pick up just 5 things very quickly in the next 12 minutes or so and then give an opportunity for us to respond to God. The first thing he says, verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? Our starting position as believers is understanding and engaging with the sovereignty of God. It is the most wonderful place to be. When we see, as the Bible tells us, that he holds all things together. Holds all things together. Just across my page, Psalm 115, it says this, our God, so he asks the question in verse 2 of Psalm 115, why should the nation say, where is the God? Where is their God? And he answers, he says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Wow. And And when you're holy, when you're just, when you're true, whatever you do that pleases you is so beautiful. And that's who the psalmist sees. Firstly, he sees the wonderful position of authority of God. But there's also, and this is what I want to bring to you, an understanding of how God has positioned us with him. And if you know the word of God, Ephesians 2 says that he raised us up with him, that's Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He seated us in heavenly places. That's our position. We are repositioned from being dead, as Paul says, to being seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I believe the psalmist, the first thing he sees is, wow, this is who I am. As we've come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we suddenly realize all authority has been given to Jesus and entrusted to us. And so as we go into a city like London with all its pressures, with all the horrible things that happen in that great city, with the darkness, with the hardship, and people saying, are you sure you want to do that? Who's going to come to the church in London? No, brothers and sisters, I'm seated with Christ. I have him interceding for us. He's praying over London. He's reaching out to the lost and those in dark places. He's winning people, drawing them to himself. What a position we have been given. All authority has been given to us to fulfill our call to make Jesus known across the world. That's who we are. As we leave here later, I'm seated with Christ. I'm going to explain a bit more around that as I go further. So that's the first thing. He's seated on high, and the psalmist sees that. He has ultimate influence, holds all things together. But secondly, let's read on. So who is like our God who is seated on high? Listen to this. Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. The New International Version, NIV, uses these words. It says, our God who stoops down. And what that means, what the psalmist is seeing, is that we serve a God. We've come to a God who is not lofty and high and up there somewhere, but that he comes into our world, he engages with who we are. He stoops down, he's involved. What's happening with my people? And the psalmist sees this. God's come to us. God's made himself known to us. It shows that he is not distant. He is not uninvolved, but he is active and involved in every aspect of our lives and all that he's doing through us. Amen? I don't know if you have spent any time reading Luke's recording of Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus at the gate. For me, it's one of the, may I use the word, most frightening parables. Because the parable that Jesus tells is of this rich man. He said he's dressed in purple and he's enjoying life. He's gathering his family. He's doing life. He's enjoying all that's going on. But outside his gate is this man, Lazarus, who is so ill that the dogs are licking his wounds. Life is tough. Life has passed him by. And Jesus tells this parable. If you read the parable, I haven't got time to go there this morning, but you will see that this rich man, this man that Jesus refers to enjoying life, doesn't oppress the man at the gate at all. He's not caused his illness. He's not caused him to fail or to fall. He's not caused his hardship. But he gets held accountable for neglect. Held accountable for neglect. I wonder, brothers and sisters, when we stand before Jesus one day, if we as churches sometimes and as individuals will not be held accountable for neglect. My heart is, please, Lord, let it never be that inside this building, every time we meet, it's wow, it's worship, and what great worship this morning. I could have gone on for a lot longer. That was wonderful. So enjoyed it. Thank you very much. But there's a world out there. Three times a week in the city of Mullah, there's a group of people from one of our regions beyond churches. They've got this big RV, as you would call it. They've stripped it inside. They've turned it into a medical center. They've got showers. They've got a bath. They've got comfortable chairs. They've got dressing rooms and change rooms. They've got all the stuff. It's called Karuna. I'm trying to remember what that means. It'll come to me. And every Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, they drive to different places of the city. And all the lepers come out of the slums and out of the alleyways, and they gather them and they wash them and they treat them and they care for them. And you think, leprosy? I mean, that's what we read here in the Bible. But just like the Bible, these people are alienated. People see them sitting on the streets and they walk around them. You see a poor man sitting where he's lost his limbs, his fingers, his face distorted. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who we can never say neglects anything. And he calls us to be the same. Amen. We can change cities because of the authority given us. We can change nations. God stoops down. We are called to do the same. And you might think, okay, is that just to those who are ill, those suffering with leprosy? No. Angus, my new sales manager, in interview, stooped down to me because I was wallowing in my pride, my self-image, my ego, all the things that I was going to do. And he came down and he stooped down in that moment to meet me in my office. Changed my life. We as individuals are called to stoop too. So firstly, we see God is seated in high. He's given all authority. We are in that place. Secondly, he gets involved. He stoops down. Let's read the third one. Verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. A number of the leaders have come to my farm in South Africa. And unlike you, we don't have gas that gets piped into the house to heat our homes because we have very warm days and very cold nights. It swings. It doesn't stay cold all the time. So to have central heating doesn't make sense. And so at nighttime, we make fires. We use timber and we use coal. And on our farm, tucked around behind the kitchen way down on the side of the mountain, we have an ash heap. So every morning, the ash is collected from the fire before taken out and dumped there. And when visitors come to visit us at our property in South Africa, we never take them to the ash heap. It is the pits. It is the place you don't want to go. It is dirty. It is mucky. It is the stuff that you don't want to see. You don't want to be involved in. You don't want it to touch you or to mark your clothing. So we don't take people there. What does God do? He reaches out to those that are on the ash heap. Who's on the ash heap? Well, you have to understand the word poor to understand who's on the ash heap. For me, myself, I feel convinced that there are three types of poor in the world. I'll give them to you. I'd love to teach more on this, but not right now. The first of the materially poor. 97% of the world's population fits into this category. we are in the top 2.5-3% of the world's population. Materially poor, those who lack food stability or sustainability, shelter, security. 97% of the world's population is like that, materially poor. But then you have the oppressed poor, who generally are materially poor as well as a result. Syria, anybody who opposes the government, they oppress their people to hold control of the nation. The oppressed poor. But when you thought you weren't included, there are the spiritually poor, the third group. We were all there. We were all there at one time. Paul says to us, says, you were dead in your sins. There's not a worse place to be. And so when you understand what God's doing, so he, from heaven, his high place that he holds all things together, he comes down, he comes to those who don't have food and shelter and security, and he lifts them up. He goes to those who are the oppressed poor. And if you don't follow the story of what's happening in Syria, and particularly what God is doing, may I suggest you do. There are churches being planted in southern Europe at the moment where many of these refugees are arriving with all the problems that we read about in the press, where there are churches now of 400 plus new believers. The purposes of God. He meets the oppressed poor. And then he comes. And I think, Lord, I was never on the ash heap. Oh, yes, you were. I met you there. And then I look back on my lifestyle and I think, I wasn't such a bad person. But then I see the pride of the heart, the arrogance of the mind. And I realize that just like the oppressed poor, just like the materially poor, God came and he picked me up. He raised me off the ash heap. Let me clean you up. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God we serve. That's the message we take into our communities. Are you on the ash heap of life? Ha, I've got the answer for you. I need to move on quickly. But it doesn't stop there, brothers and sisters. Verse 8. So he raises from the ash heap. That's number 3. Number 4, let's read. To make them sit with princes, with the princes of the people. Wow. This is the gospel message, that God goes to the ash heap, the very pit of the earth, and he lifts people, opens their hearts to his love and understanding of his grace. He gives them faith to be saved. And then what does he do? It says he seats them with princes. I was reminded as I prepared this message, I hadn't remembered this until I was giving some thought to it. Do you know what the word princes means? It's not somebody in a suit with a crown. It's linked to that. But it means leaders. It means decision makers. It means influencers. So he takes the poor off the ash heap and he raises them up, which means he dusts them down, he cleans them up, he deals with their sin and their shame and their unforgiveness, and he sanctifies them and he seats them with princes. And suddenly from being on the ash heap, they're now among the influencers, the decision makers. Many years ago, as we set our course as a movement, we put in a value. We've got 11 values. One of them is embracing the poor. Because God had spoken to us through the scripture and said, I haven't called you just to go and minister to the poor. I've called you to embrace the poor as co-equal partners in world mission. And because we did that, we've now got people who used to be really materially poor leading churches in Dubai. Thinking of Fuzi Mukwena, young Basutu man that we met in a restaurant many years ago in Southern Africa. came from a township, a slum in South Africa, got wonderfully saved. You could just see the gifting. And so we drew him in. We said, come and be with us. Come and sit with the influencers. Now he's married to a Chinese woman called Emily. They're just about to have their first child. He comes from the Basotho people. And he's leading City Hill Church in Dubai. 300 adults plus children. Incredible. God seats us. That's what he does. Everyone has a seat at the table. Could you do me a favor this morning? Would you bump the person next to you or poke them, just depending who they are, and say, there's a seat at the table for you. If they are sleeping, I wonder if you'd give them a really good bang and say, wake up, O sleeper. There's a seat at the table for you. That's our God. Doesn't leave us on the ash heap. He gets involved. And then the psalmist ends with these words. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Anybody read this anywhere else in the Bible? You can read it, because there's a very good chance that the psalmist was actually meditating on it, because it had been recorded many years ago. There was a woman, her name was Hannah. And Hannah was unable to have children. And you'll know, if you know the story, I can't go there, but she was in a terrible place. And so she goes to the temple and she falls on the threshold, because she's not allowed in the main part of the temple. So she falls on the threshold of the doorposts and she cries out to God with great distress. Lord, I am a woman in distress and in disgrace. I have no family. Would you bless me? And if you remember, Eli the priest is sitting in his chair and he looks across and thinks, oh, there was quite a party in town last night. Now we've got the drunks coming in here. And he says to her, how long have you been drinking? It's terrible. And she says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman in distress. I've come to seek the face of the Lord. And suddenly he sees it. And Hannah goes away with a priest's blessing. May God answer your prayers. And she sings the song, which is Psalm 113. This is Hannah's song. And the psalmist has seen that God took a woman on the ash heap. I've got to finish. And he lifted it up. And then Hannah brings to life. I must finish there. I'd love to go on and on. Love the word of God. Brothers and sisters, God is not a God that's aloof. He knows what you're going through, what your family's going through. He knows about your marriage. He knows about the hardship. He knows it all. He doesn't stay disconnected. He's stooping down this morning. And in the way that he responds to the needs of the world, so he wants you and I to respond. That's what we call to do as well. To enjoy the family of God. This is just wonderful. Every time I come here, this is my third time now, I think, that I've been here. I think, wow, this church is going somewhere. Yes. Thank you. Now we need to lift our sights and say, okay, God, I want to be like you. You've given me all authority to use the gifts you've given me. When I started in this new walk, Angus having got hold of us, I said, God, I'm so scared of speaking to people. What should I do? God said, I've called you to be an encourager. And that became my walk. That's all I did in the church, was just encourage people. Thank you for serving us so well. Thank you for doing that. Well done. This is great. Just be who God's called you to be. And all God's people said, amen. Won't you stand, please? I know some of you have got children, so be careful how you do this, but put your hands out in front of you. Father God, we want to be like you. Jesus, you said, come, follow me. And you also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Lord, this morning through Psalm 113, Hannah's song, we have gazed on the Father and how he influences our lives. Now, Lord, I want to pray over each one, myself, Heather, my family represented here today, that, Lord, we would be influencers. You didn't leave us on this ash heap, Lord. You raised us up. You seated us at the table. You gave us a voice. You gave us good gifts as you rose. I pray for this community. Lord, I pray for a season of fruitfulness they have never imagined. I pray over every life here. I wonder if you'd just listen to me for a moment. Just keep your eyes closed. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning. Maybe you've been coming to this congregation and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. But maybe even as I've been speaking, your heart has been burning. Your heart has been beating as you felt God speaking to you. I wonder if you would be as bold this morning to make your way to the front, and I'd love to pray with you and lead you to Jesus, which someone helped me with all those years ago. How I'm so grateful for that day. So if that's you, if you would come to the front. But secondly, I want to speak to couples here this morning. And in the event of there being any couples here this morning, and you are presently facing barrenness, you're struggling to have children, I would love to anoint you with oil this morning in faith before God and pray for fruitfulness for you to have kids. I feel confident to do it because Heather and I struggled for a number of years before God broke in. And now my family is here today. He is faithful. He fills the barren woman's home with joyous songs of praise. And I'd love to pray with you this morning if you'd like to come up in a moment. But thirdly, I want to speak to you about your life this morning, everybody here. And if there is any spiritual barrenness in you this morning, I want to invite you to the front. Maybe your prayer life, maybe just in following God, maybe you've been trapped by the enemy and really caught up in horrible sin that's got you trapped. I wonder if you'd trust God this morning to raise you off that ash heap, to dust you down, stir you again for his purposes, that you can be an influencer. So if you fit into any of those three categories, it might be your marriage that is barren at the moment, it might be friendships, it might be your work life, it can be anything. I wonder if you would like to come to the front and just stand before God. You can come right now. Father God, I pray now over this community. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would take us into a season of tremendous fruitfulness. I pray every limb of this tree would bear fruit in keeping, Lord, with your spirit. Bless them, keep them. In the name of Jesus, amen.